Our reading this morning is 1 John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I want to express this morning the love of Jesus. In our reading there, we read 1 John chapter 4. We read 7 through 16, but I want to point out this verse: in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. One of the things I find interesting is that I don't remember what song it is, but there is a song that says that God loved us first. And I think that's something that I tried to bear in mind in my life, that God loved me first. And I want to reciprocate that love, because God has done so much for me personally in my life, and I've not always been appreciative as I should have been. But I recognize that God did these things because he truly loves me. You know, it's difficult for us in certain circumstances to think that I cannot be loved. We find that sometimes. I cannot be loved. We maybe even get to the point that we feel like, well, that's just really true. Maybe it's because we've been rejected. Maybe it's because we've been hurt by someone that we love. And we think to ourselves, I'm just one that just cannot have love. It's just not meant for me. But you know, that's not true. Because God loved us before we loved him. And we have proof of that through his Son. The Son loves the Father. If there's one expression that we need to understand, it's just how much Jesus loved God. And the Father loves the Son. And the Son, who is from the Father, loves us. And you know what? He loves us so much that he gave his life so that we could live. The depth of Jesus' love is really evident by his sacrifice on the cross. He experienced just something incredible to me, just how much people hated him. And here was a man that was just full of love. And he loved everyone, wanted the best for everyone. And people still hated him. Hated him. Yet he came and he loved them and he wanted to save them. He loved those that put him on the cross. The last words out of his, basically almost, the last words out of his mouth was a prayer. A prayer. He was praying on the cross. And his life ends with a compassionate prayer. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And that utterance, and that was on behalf of all the people that were at the foot of the cross, even those that were Roman soldiers, even those that were Jewish people that incited violence against him. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that was for them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when you read that and you understand what he's saying, you see every element of divine love come from his mouth to the hearing of God. He expresses every element of pure love. What a privilege we have today. Not only can we hear it, we'd spend time to try to understand it. And we recognize and we know that what he accomplished on the cross, he accomplished for us. Because his divine love is for us. His divine love is full of grace. We've read this. I've read this several times. I think this was Brother Wayne Polk's favorite verse in the Bible. I don't know if it was, but it seems like it might have been. And it is mine too. Or one of them. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We talked about faith in our Bible class. "By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I underline gift of God. Most of the time when we receive a gift, we receive it with joy. We're happy. I went out and watched the Easter egg hunt yesterday. And that Easter egg hunt has nothing to do with anything religious. But it was fun. There was a little boy there. And he was about the cutest little boy. I told my wife this when I got home. He was just about the cutest little boy. He had all these natural curls. He was probably, a little over a foot tall, it seemed like. But he was really short, but he was just such a cute boy. He was dressed up in bib overalls, and he was having a wonderful time going out there and picking up that candy. It was like a free gift to him, and he had such an expression of joy on his face. And I told his dad, I said, "He is such an adorable young man. I remember when I was about his age, I had curls like that, and I don't know what happened." Sorry, you don't know what happened either, do you? He's such a cute boy. But I thought to myself when I seen that and I was reading this, I thought, that's the expression you should feel when you get this free gift from God. It's a gift. It means so much. Sometimes people get this free gift, they understand the free gift is there, but they don't claim it. They don't want it. They reject the gift. And the reason they reject it is because if I accept this gift, then I got to give up all the things that I think that I enjoy. I know that that's true because I was one of those people. And yes, if you're going to accept the free gift, you're going to have to give up some things that you think that you enjoy. You really will. Because the two are not compatible. Let that never be said of us. Those that have really accepted the free gift, those that have really claimed it, taken hold of it, tasted it, let it never be said that we've given up the free gift through grace. Hebrews chapter 2. Read this how you want. Take it how you want. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. There's proof positive that the gift is there. The gift according to his grace. Romans chapter, and most of us probably could quote this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We earn death because of sin, but can receive as a free gift life. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The righteousness of God is witnessed through faith in the redemption of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. I have a lot of scripture reading today, and I'm trying to point out and emphasize the things that are in these scriptures that are important for us to understand about the love of Jesus and the depth of his sacrifice. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's a transformation that's being made here when we live by faith. And I think it's important, and I really appreciate Brother Gary's mentioning that we celebrate, we commemorate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. With that in mind, I think it's important for us to visualize each and every day our Savior who's on the cross. And I think we need to visualize it in the sense that we're standing there, we're at the foot of the cross, and he's looking intently at us. See and picture yourself there. He's looking intently at me. And he has love in his gaze and love in his heart. And if I can do that, if I can truly visualize what he's doing for me as he gives his life, then I can be transformed to live soberly in righteousness and in godliness. When we neglect to reflect daily upon his sacrifice on that cross, where my sins have been nailed, then I can fall victim to the lures of this life. Because of God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, can you and can I declare what the Apostle Paul did in our own Christian walk of life? 1 Corinthians chapter, listen closely to what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Apostle Paul, if you read above that, you'll find that he counted himself as the least of the apostles. The least of the apostles. And I'm certain it's because of the way he was before he was transformed, before he was changed, before he came to understand that he was actually persecuting Jesus and those that followed him. And that became his motivation to work harder than them all. And if I can look at my own life and I can see before I was baptized, and sometimes even after, unfortunately, baptized, and I understand that I didn't live up to all I should have lived up to, that right now, at this point, and this time in my life, I should work harder and be more motivated to work harder than anyone. And why did he do that? Because he had a vision of Jesus and his sacrifice. He had a vision of God, of Jesus' loving gaze at all people while he was on the cross. And that picture in Apostle Paul's mind compelled him to preach, not for personal gain, not for a wage, but that the grace of God would be known to all men. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He was preaching the message as if he had the key in his hand that would rescue everyone that he made contact with, that would keep them, prevent them from dying. And he was not going to hold back. He was going to make sure that they had that opportunity to live. Jesus, his divine love, is full of mercy and compassion. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus made that statement, or that offered that compassionate prayer to his Father to forgive those who had put him to death, he was truly asking God to cancel their debt of sin. Cancel it. Wipe it out. As if it did not happen. Forgive them, Father. They had no idea what he had done for them, and they had no idea what he was saying when he was on the cross. We hear at times, and I've seen several times in my own life, where a family member who's lost a son or a daughter or someone that's close to them has been killed by the hands of someone else. And they'll say, I forgive them. I forgive them. In my own feeble mind, I don't think I can convey in words a more profound way of understanding the mercy of Christ in that sentiment. I can't understand that sentiment very well. But I believe to forgive and ask God to forgive may be one of the most difficult circumstances that the person can ever go through. But that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. Luke chapter 22. You'll be familiar with this. But I'm going to bring this to me, at least, on a personal level. And hopefully it will be for you as well. Luke chapter 22. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let me emphasize. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That look that Jesus gave Peter has always had a tremendous impact on me personally. It's a circumstance that I have personally given, especially as I've gotten older, that I have personally given a lot of consideration to, because I believe that Jesus has given me that look when I failed him. He didn't look at Peter with disgust, though he had every right to. He didn't look at Peter with indignance. He didn't look at Peter in a way that where it showed that he was angry. He didn't even look at Peter with the attitude, Peter, you traitor, which is what I probably would have done. No. He looked at Peter as if to say, I still love you. I forgive you. Jesus predicted that Peter would fail. He predicted that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And I want us to understand that the divine elements of his love, grace, mercy, and compassion were on full display as Jesus' eyes met those of Peter. He knew Peter would become someone that would serve him for the entirety of his life. Despite this, where Peter denies him three times, Jesus knew this man, Peter, would be a servant. And he would give it all for him. Luke chapter 22. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. I think that is something we don't think about too often. But he says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. This reminds me so much of the conversation that Satan had with God about Job. Because Satan wanted Job too. He's asked that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He knew he would. He knew he would. John chapter 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So get the picture of this, of what he's saying to Peter. Peter, he's not talking about when he was a young child. He's talking about when you were younger, you were stronger. And as you could defend yourself. But there's going to come a time when you're going to be overtaken with violence because you follow me. And you're not going to be able to do a thing about it. Jesus even knew that in death, Peter would honor God. He told him, follow me, to signify that Peter's death would glorify God just as his own death had done. His love, that is, Jesus' love, is born out of compassion for the hardship of others. Matthew chapter 9. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If you've ever had a time in your life where you felt like that you are not loved, that you cannot be loved, then we don't have a deep understanding of this. Because we're here in this auditorium today because someone loved us and shared the gospel with us. And Jesus's compassion, his mercy, his tender love, his divine love cannot be expressed any greater than becoming a laborer, because the harvest is ready. And by example, Jesus, while he was on the earth, was conditioning his and teaching his disciples that humble service is more important than prominence. It's more important than stature among men and even in the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 22 starts with verse 24, that now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, which means that they're the ones that's going to benefit from those beneath them. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. So let's be the type of people to demonstrate Jesus' love by saying, here, sit at my table while I serve you. We're going to offer Christ's invitation this morning. We're going to do so in this way, in this manner. Jesus' love is demonstrated to all who are called his friend. John chapter 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Are you, and I can't answer that, you'll have to answer it yourself, are you a friend of Jesus? Jesus told his disciples, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He commands obedience. He commands that we be obedient to the truth. We be obedient to the facts of the gospel. And that obedience means that we need to believe that Jesus did die on the cross, that he was buried in the ground, that he did resurrect on the third day. And the way that we are obedient to that is by reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. To walk as a new creature, to be born again of water and spirit. If you have not been baptized, we encourage you to do that and become a friend of Jesus. If you are a child of God, and we all find ourselves in this situation, and you need prayer for whatever reason, we can help you with that too. We are willing and we are able to pray for you. Whatever we can do to help you today, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.